Well, I don't know. I'm fairly satisfied with what's gone on here already this morning as far as worship is concerned. It's just a great place to be on a Sunday morning. We can be here together to lift the Lord's name on high, to bless His name, because His blessings just continually pour out on top of us. And so often I ask the question, why, Lord? Why in this country are we so blessed? Well, the answer is He loves us and He continues to bless us. It's a simple thing. We put on that bulletin this morning the title of this sermon is God to be Trusted. At one point I had trust and then a whole series of question marks after it. I kind of went through different iterations of what this title is going to be. And I mean, some of the songs that we sang today already. Oh, good morning, Zoom church, by the way. This is going to be hard for me to look two ways here at the same time. But when we take a look at that whole word trust, I mean, as I studied it, I was going to say a week, but that sounds too much like Pastor Keith. It's probably been 3 or 4 weeks I've been trying to put this thing together and study. But as you take a look at this trust, I mean, you could just go down so many rabbit holes. It's a subject that's far bigger than what you can talk about here. And yet, in God's Word, in Proverbs 3:5, we'll just read that here first thing. And I'm going to start in verse 1, not verse 5. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And these are such important statements. Like, we hear these often over and over again. Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. But we forget about these words. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. I mean, this is so important just to our existence. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute. In the sight of God and man. So that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Then we come with this verse that everybody has memorized over the years. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And we kind of end it there quite often. And in order to get the full understanding of the context of a passage, you really have to read further on some of these statements. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I mean, it's not enough to just acknowledge Him. It's not enough to trust in the Lord with all your heart, although that should encompass everything. He says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and will bring refreshment to your bones. All kinds of health measures involved with trusting the Lord. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There's qualifications, little qualifiers for every statement that the Lord makes. If you want this to take place, do this. We hear all these passages of Scripture, such as in Psalm 40. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Again, there we are. How blessed is the man, or how blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. This is in Psalm 118, 8 and 9. In Psalm 4, offer up sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. We talk about trust. We sing songs about trust. We live with trust. And we trust in so many things. Things. Like, how many of you sat and questioned that pew this morning before you sat on it? I didn't see anybody walking around and looking at it and making sure that this is going to support my weight when I sit in it. We came in and we sat on it. Well, that trust has been gained over a long time. But I don't even know over a new folding chair how many people question that thing before they sit in it. They trust the people who engineered it and designed it, put it together. Obviously, they wouldn't sell it to us if it wasn't going to hold up. So we sit in it without question. How many of you, when you got up this morning and opened up your box of Cheerios, questioned whether that box was safe? Or opened up a package of bacon and threw some eggs in the frying pan? Am I sure this is safe? Is this going to do me any good or is it going to harm me? No, we never ask those questions. We walked into this building knowing full well that it wasn't going to fall down. And yet we hear the stories of buildings just collapsing under their own weight with people inside of them. But we don't question it. We've been to this building for years. Our farmers, they go into the fields with their equipment. They do their work knowing full well that probably because of the extremities of their work that they demand of their equipment, something's going to break. But hey, it's just a quick trip to town. Head into your implement dealer, pick up the parts. Now, at least it used to be that way. Today, not so much. Now they want you to plan ahead for your failures. And you order your parts ahead of time so that you've got them on hand. I ran into that in the oil patch. We had warehouses. I was a firefighter as far as the oil patch was concerned. When something broke, when something failed, we fixed. So you had to go into the supply stores, pick up your parts, and head out. Well, now they started demanding that we order weeks ahead of time for simple fittings. We're firefighters. We have little trucks. We can't do that. You people are here to supply the parts that we need to keep the oil running in the country. But things have changed. We also trust in people, and that's a little more difficult thing. Because when we trust in people, our emotions become involved. Emotions that require time to gain trust. And if at some point that trust is broken, it takes a long, long time for it to heal. And that's not only, I mean, we see it in marriage relationships, we see it in business relationships, we see it in government relationships, and all those things we have right before us these days. Here we thought for years that, man, we were just moving right along. We were befriending our Chinese government. We were befriending the Russian government. And we're sitting today on the verge of war with both of those places. Somewhere along the line, trust connections were broken. And we sit where we are today. You know, we trust a lot of things. We trust our vehicles every day. Well, I don't know about Dan anymore. I mean, he's just had a vehicle burn up on him, so he may be a little more leery of trusting the vehicle. But we come to church on Sundays. We go to work every day. We crawl into our vehicles and know that they're going to get us to where we got to go. We grow up. I remember as a kid spending time in with my mother and father, learning all about trusting people, adults. If I ever ran into trouble on the streets, and I had freedom, Oh man, I had freedom. At 9 years old, I was able to run this, you know, run the streets of Lethbridge. And I had no fear. We didn't fear anybody. My mother, there was a time my brother and I had a medical condition. We would get boils on a fairly regular basis. Well, they came up with this new thing. They found out boils were caused by a virus. So they started giving kids injections to fight this virus. Well, Mom, she had 7 kids that she had to pack up, get on the bus, take it downtown, crawl onto the next bus, take it over to the medical office where we had our injections. Well, she did that twice, and then she said, you know what, Greg, you and Blair are going by yourself. I said, 9 years old. We hopped the bus and we tooled on down across the city of Lethbridge, got on the next bus, we had to transfer and then get over, and then take the same route, you know, transfers back. A couple of times we missed those transfers. And you had to wait for an hour, hour and a half for the next bus to roll around. My mother never worried. Or if she did, she never let us know. She trusted that we were okay. And then one day something happened. And it was like a switch being thrown. All of a sudden, you didn't trust strangers. Don't talk to them. I remember one Halloween when kids went out onto the streets and gathered their little goodies. And some child came home and bit into an apple and found it full of pins and needles. Another kid in Lethbridge found a razor blade. What changed? All of a sudden, we were being told not to trust, but be very careful who you learn to trust. Who you could and who you couldn't trust. Before we carry on any further, let's just spend some time in prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful that we serve a loving, living, caring God who has nothing but our best in his heart. And Father, you have given us all the implements, all the tools, all the compassion and care for us to experience that love and that grace. And Lord, you ask us only with this, and that is to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, just as you've done for us, because you gave everything. You passed your Son to us. Jesus, we're so thankful that you willingly came to this earth. You literally unclothed yourself of all the glory that you had in heaven. And you came to this earth to suffer all the things of life, to suffer the abuse of man, and to die for us. We're so grateful, Father. We're so grateful, Lord Jesus. We're so grateful, Holy Spirit, for walking alongside us each day. We just pray that you'd be with us as we continue on in the rest of this message this morning. And Lord, that it would be your word spoken. Not mine, not anybody else's thoughts, just yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what is trust? Well, I have one definition of trust in the back of my Bible in the concordance here. It says, confident hope. That's what trust is. Confident hope. The Webster's Dictionary says, it's a firm belief in the truth of anything. I read that and I thought, oh, okay, the truth of anything. Well, these days, I mean, we live in a world of misinformation. What do we know about truth anymore? I mean, I'm just thinking of, in the last couple of years, a number of times that news corporations have been caught covering a tornado or a hurricane. And news broadcasters are standing in puddles up to their waists in water. And then somebody walks right behind them down the street. Yeah, oops, oops, well, okay, maybe it's not quite that bad. Or covering a war zone around the world, and they're nowhere near it. They're in a back room in New York City. And this kind of news comes out, and you say, okay, so what truth are we being told here? I just heard one yesterday, which kind of blew my mind. I hadn't picked up on it, but they were talking about some horrific scenes that were going on in the Ukraine yesterday, and how people were being tortured, and they presented an entire box of teeth and presented it as people being tortured when what it was, and some journalists found out about it, and he dug into it and discovered what it was is they'd taken a box from a dentist for over 30 years, had been working on people's teeth. And so we ask ourselves, well, what's truth then? We have to weigh things very carefully. So we look at this and we realize that with these kind of definitions and with our understanding of what's happening in the world today, we have misplaced trust. We have unproven trust. We have misused trust. The inability to trust. And then we have the unfailing trust. And I just want to take a look at a few of these today. And if I get long-winded enough, it may be not quite as many as I just spoke about. But we have this misplaced trust, or untested. And I guess because of what I've been doing recently, this one came to my mind immediately. Our animal and human relationships. We spend a lot of time and put a lot of effort into gaining the trust of our animals. And they're not so willing at first, but you feed them often enough and you give them lots of water and you give them a comfortable place to stay. And they begin to trust you. And pretty soon I walk to a chicken coop and they come running. Never once thinking that at some point they're going to be in my deep freeze. We do that with our beef. We do that with our pigs. Animals are given a good life for as long as they have it, but there's a purpose for them, right from creation, and they're to feed us. So there is such thing as a misplaced trust. Well, we do that with animals. I could go through so many rabbit trails on this one. We have men and women who, they bring in animals from the wild, they put them in a circus, they train them to do all kinds of weird acts for humans to enjoy and get a thrill out of. Well, we all know how that winds up sometimes. That tiger had a bad day today. And Mr. Joe, circus trainer, sticks his head in the lion's mouth, only to find out, oh, he had a bad day today. And the outcome is not good. Even with our farm animals, I've known a couple of guys who just trusted that bull too many times. I raised him from a calf. I scratched him under the chin every day of his life. He's been a really good bull until something set him off. One place I worked, what set the bull off, and we tested it, we tried it, experimented with it, and it was his wife's voice. He just about killed that farmer a couple of times before he realized there was something with her voice that set that bull off every single time. Why? She was a nice woman. She was a gentle person. What was in her voice that would set this bull off? Anyways, when a bull gets angry, when he's not feeling safe, he will kill. There's a guy, he was called the Grizzly Man. He spent his years up in Alaska working with bears, gaining their confidence, or so he thought. What they were doing was putting up with him. I have a rooster that does the same thing. He puts up with me because he knows better if he doesn't. We've had discussions. And he knows that he respects me. He puts up so long as I respect him. But this guy who called himself the Grizzly Man, he made several documentaries for people to watch and go ooh and ah at how he could be so close to grizzly bears. And I remember the first time watching and thinking, this guy's prime for dinner. Well, he did this for a couple of years. And these bears would allow him to get right in close to them. They put up with him. And he says, oh, I've gained their confidence. No, they're wild animals. You don't gain their confidence. They'll put up with you. But the moment they have a mishap, there's something that they believe threatens their existence, they will attack. I don't know what it was that caused it, but he also introduced his girlfriend into the mix. And he had set up his camp, and he put a little electric fence around it. And the bears would come, and they would sniff and touch this thing. It would snap them. Well, you don't injure a wild animal, and you don't cause it any kind of pain, because it will seek retribution. Plus, he threw a new person into the mix. Well, they hadn't heard from him for a few days. So somebody sent a team up to investigate. Well, that's exactly what. They both wound up for supper. And it wasn't an invite. We do strange things with trust sometimes, or we call it trust. It's a misplaced trust. And then we all know the humans aren't with humans. We have massive books of laws designed to guide us, so that we don't cross one another, so that we don't hurt one another, we don't break trust. But there's always somebody to find their way around it. Psalm 118, trust in the Lord rather than men, trust in the Lord rather than princes. Matthew 6:13, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. We trust in things, and so we pile things up around us. We bring things up. We build huge buildings. We have massive infrastructure in our cities. But we only realize that if you don't keep pouring money and effort and time into it, it all breaks down into nothingness. It will always fail at some point or another. And it doesn't matter whether we're building the most technologically advanced machinery to propel ourselves out into space. At some point, somebody's going to do an oops, and it's going to fail. And yet we continue to say we trust. Many times in something that you shouldn't be trusting in, especially over long periods of time. I know, then we also have the misused trust, and I'm a kind of an example of that one. I used to work in a feedlot, and it was a custom feedlot. The guys would buy their cattle, bring them in, we'd feed them up for them, and then they'd take them and sell them at a profit. And they trusted us to look after their animals, which was fine. I mean, we would doctor them, we would get them ready for the feed that was coming in, and we'd put them on a special diet and da-da-da-da-da. Care for them. If something got sick or hurt, then we would doctor them. But we would bring animals in from other places, and some we'd have heifers that were pregnant, and as soon as we put them on this hot feed, they would abort the calf and drop the calf on the ground. And so I asked the owner about this. I said, what are we supposed to do with this? And he said, there's nothing you can do. He said, they're most likely going to die. He said, if you really put a lot of time and effort into it, sometimes you can save one. But the mixture of them being too young and the hot feed that was introduced to the heifer, he said, there's not much you can do. So I said, oh, okay. So, but if we work at it and try to save some, that's fine. He said, oh, well, he said, you think you can save them? Go ahead. It's up to you. So we did. Well, then I took it upon, well, if I'm doing this, then it must be all right to sell the thing. So we got about three or four of these that we actually managed to save, and there was a lot of work. And we took them to the auction and sold them. So Mr. Gordon Lyle shows up one day, and I said, Gordon, I said, you wouldn't believe it. I said, we were able to save four of these calves, and we sold them. He looks at me, he says, what? You sold them? I said, well, yeah. He said, well, that was my animal. I said, well, no, it was going to die. He said, it's still my animal. And, oh, I think I did something wrong. He said, I'm trusting you to look after my animals, and they're my animals. So I took the money that we got from them, and I gave them to him. And he was happy with that. That's called misusing trust. He trusted me to look after his animals. If one was going to die, it was going to die. And if you saved it, it was still his animal. And it was his profit margin that was involved. So I learned a valuable lesson there. Saul. He pulled the same kind of stunt, only it cost him dearly. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, he's going to battle with the Philistines. They had gathered in a valley not far from him. And he sent for Samuel to find out if he should go to war. You know, he was going to inquire of the Lord. And Samuel said, I'll be there in about 7 days. He said, wait for me. He was a little late. Samuel was getting old by that point. He walked a little slow. So Saul says, well, he's not here. Okay, he said, bring everything here. I'll offer the burnt offering and the offering of peace. And Samuel shows up shortly after, and he looked at Saul and he says, what have you done? Saul says, well, you were late, so I just did it myself. And Samuel's immediate response, as the Lord spoke through him, was, Saul, the kingdom has been taken from you because you're not doing as you're told. And you've misused my trust. And not very long after, he went through two more instances where he just didn't obey the Lord. And Samuel looked at him and said, well, Samuel looked at him. I mean, this is a whole nother story. When Saul went to the witch at Endor and got her to call Samuel back from the dead. That one's a mystery to me. But the Lord allowed it to happen. And Samuel told him right there, not only have you lost your kingdom, Saul, but you have now lost your life, the lives of everyone in your family. You will pay the ultimate price for your indiscretions. And we have the inability to trust. And this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The Lord had Adam and Eve in the garden, and everything was provided for them. Everything was at their fingertips to enjoy, except one measly tree. And when the serpent, who was more crafty than every other creature on earth, came to Eve and Adam, and, you know, we always say it was Eve, but it was Eve and Adam. And he just asked the statement, did God really mean you were going to die? No, you're not going to die. He just doesn't know or want you to know anything about good and evil like we do, like he does. And then he says, fruit sure does look good. And she bit into it. Oh, Adam, this is great. Eat it. She gave it to him and he ate it. And immediately they knew what was meant by the knowledge of good and evil, because they stood guilty before the Lord. They rebelled against Him. They rejected His statutes, His laws, His rules. Just leave one tree out of everything that I've given you alone. And they had to eat from it. So their whole lives changed. Not only did they go from being able to partake of the tree of life and staying youthful forever, they no longer had the Garden of Eden, which was a paradise. They were kicked out of it. They began to die immediately. Every day of their lives, they grew older. Every day of their lives, they got closer to the end. Then you go to the Tower of Babel, where we find out that not only that, but men began to lift up the names of other gods before them. They rejected God altogether. Not only a rebellion, not only disobedience, they rejected Him altogether. And they wanted to do their own thing. We go back to that Proverbs 3. Do not be wise in your own eyes. We think we have wisdom and understanding. We haven't got a clue when it comes to eternity. And so the Lord destroyed Babel. He divided the earth. He split people up in different languages so that they couldn't communicate. I mean, the whole world changed in the blink of an eye because of disobedience, because of an inability to trust what God has said to be true. And if we come to the time of the judges, well, I mean, that was just incredible. They had already come out of Egypt after 400 years of turmoil in their lives. He gave them everything they wanted. For 40 years in the wilderness, they came into the land and they began to wander. They began to look to other gods. They began to look, well, it boils down to they lusted after the flesh, they lusted after power, they lusted after wealth, they lusted after everything. Which the Lord promised in Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28, if you will do these things, obey my statutes, I will give you everything. I will prosper you. But a judge would be raised up. They'd bring them out of captivity, they would bring them out of the oppression in the world. And then as soon as that judge was gone, they go back to their old ways. There was this complete inability to trust God for any length of time unless there was somebody there to put their finger on them and say, do this or else. But there is that unfailing trust. There is one that we can trust without questioning. His promises ring true. And the only thing that He asks, and we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, we find it in Matthew chapter 22 and 37, and there are other places where this is talked about. He asks us one thing. As He loves us without reservation, He asks us to love Him back with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He asks us to trust Him. He gave them Eden. He gave them everything that was in it. And in Deuteronomy 4:6, I'm just going to flip there quick. These are words that are spoken to the people of Israel through Moses. I'm going to start at verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding. You want wisdom and understanding? You keep His statutes. and his judgments. And the people who will hear all of these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. See, the whole world will see it. Everybody around us will see. For what great nation is there that has a God so near that when they call on his name, he hears? They had no idea what that meant. They prayed to wooden statues that Joe Blow down the street carved. Or they prayed to a graven image, a piece of molten rock formed into something or chipped into something that didn't answer them, that couldn't move, that wasn't alive. It was just a piece of rock that existed. And they prayed to them. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I'm setting before you today? He said that to his chosen people. The people that were set for God's inheritance when he divided up the nations. And he said, this is my special people. Well, you know who those special people, the next generation of them is? That's you and me today. With the coming of Christ and the setting up of the church, the Gentiles of the world who call upon the name of the Lord are now those people. We are the royal priesthood. We are the royal priesthood to the nations of the earth to proclaim the gospel message. And it's our obedience. It's our showing that we have ultimate trust in the one living God on this planet. But if we don't, the opposite is also true. So the statement is made that if, and that, you know, it's one of the teeniest words in Scripture, if. But it's one of the most powerful words. We ask, what happens when we don't obey? Well, this is what happens. If you keep his statutes, see, if you keep his his judgments, if you keep his laws, if, then all of these promises in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you don't keep those promises, chapter 27 comes into play with the curses. We can't expect God's promises to adhere to our lives if we refuse to acknowledge him, if we refuse to obey him, if we refuse to trust in what he has for us. That masterful word, if. So after all this time, we have all the examples of what happened long before Egypt. What happened before the flood? God gave the people of the earth 120 years to repent. Moses and Methuselah presented the promise of a flood, coming flood, to the people of the earth. And they rejected it. 120 years they preached. And then God put him to building the ark. And they mocked him. You go all through history, the people of Israel. From the time of David on, they rejected the Lord God. And they were sent into captivity. They were punished. During the time of the judges, it was the Philistines or the Amalekites or the Amorites or the Moabites who had come up against them and make slaves out of them because they refused. And these are the things that the Lord promised. If you will not obey, if you will not trust in me, then there's nothing I can do for you, and this is what's going to happen. And the question gets asked over and over and over again in Psalm chapter 4, verse 2. The question is asked, "Oh, sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will your love, will you love what is worthless and aim at deception?" Matthew 14:22. The Lord, after a long day, he sends his disciples out onto the water. He said, "I'll catch up with you later. Head out, boys." So they got halfway out there and the storm starts raging. And they're at a point where they're giving up. They're going to die. And then they see this figure walking out across the water with the storm raging all around him. And what's the first thing that comes to their mind? "Oh, we're not only going to die, but there's a ghost." Like, really, guys? How long does the Lord have to be with you before you realize? And so Peter recognizes them at some point and says, "Oh, I think this is Jesus. Jesus, if this is really you," because who can walk on water? And they do Jesus the man. He says, "If you are really Jesus, invite me out there with you." So Jesus says, "Come on, Peter, join me." So Peter steps out of the boat and all the way, he gets distracted. And this is what happens with us. We get distracted by so many things going on in life. We can take out a war over there, or we can take job situations here, or we can take groceries. How expensive everything is getting. How much harder it is to do simple living. We can allow those things to distract us. So the first thing Peter does is he starts sinking. And he cries out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, Lord, now I trust you. Please help me." So the Lord reaches out and says, "Oh, you have little faith." Picks him up out of the water, sets him in the boat. Storm goes away. Then they ask the question, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. They're walking along and the boys suddenly realize, "Oh, we forgot lunch. What are we going to eat?" And the Lord is sitting, he's thinking about everything that's going on in Jerusalem and the struggles with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they pull up next to him, and he looks at them and he says, "Boys, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees." They looked at each other.
What?
What did he just say? Oh, he's mocking us for forgetting bread. And he looked at them and he says, "Oh, you of little faith." He said, "Don't you? You're worried about bread. We've got an entire political and religious system that's struggling right here. And you're worried about bread. I just fed 5,000 people with a couple loaves and some fish." Learn to trust. Once again, he's talking to his chosen people in each instance in the scripture, but he's talking to us today. We are those people. We are the holy priesthood. And one thing that he tells us throughout all these passages, whether it's in Proverbs, whether it's in Deuteronomy, whether it's in Matthew, Mark, or in Corinthians, you know, even warnings about taking communion in an unworthy manner. And it's something that we very seldom read. But Paul says, a lot of you are dead because you refused to acknowledge God properly. And you were taking communion in an unworthy manner. We're not to take the promises of God lightly. We're not to take his judgments, his statutes lightly. He's written these instructions down for our holy living. And we will be held accountable one way or the other. We ask ourselves, why is our nation in the condition that it's in? Why are things happening the way they are? It's because not only the world, but our continent, our country, have taken a very apathetic view towards who God is and what his promises are. Don't reject the discipline of the Lord, Proverbs 3:11 says. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord, my son, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. We need to learn to, without question, trust the Lord in all that he's given us, in all that he's done for us, and the promises for the future. Let's pray. Our Father, we're just so grateful for your love and care, for your goodness, for the promises that you've given us. But Lord, we would be amiss if we didn't heed the warnings. As a people, we question when things don't go right. And so often when things do go right, we take the credit. We need to understand that in all of our ways, we are to acknowledge you. Whether things are in rough shape or whether we have been blessed beyond belief, it is because of what you have done in our lives. Father, help us to understand. And your word is a trustworthy statement to us. Help us to understand what that trust really means in our individual lives, so that we may glorify, that we may honor your name, that the nations of the world would look and see, this is a great people. This is a great nation here in Canada who upholds the laws of God Almighty. So that when we leave this building here this morning, we'll take a look at that sign over the door in the back. You are now entering into the mission field. People need to see Christ. They need to see Jehovah Jireh living in and through us, so that they would acknowledge the fact that God Almighty is a part of our lives. Thank you so much for this today, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.